Good morning, happy Sabbath. My wife and I are pleased to be here. I've traveled for more than 20 years without my wife, but as some of you heard last night in our testimony, we sold everything we have, and we are now full-time on the road, living in a fifth-wheel trailer together, serving God, and frankly, it's the best time of my life right now. I'd like to serve you this morning, and so for me to be able to best do that, I need to make sure that it's God that's speaking and not myself. So I'd like to offer an additional prayer, not because the former ones were inadequate, but it's just to help put me in the right place. Amen? Good morning, Father. Happy Sabbath. We are one Sabbath closer to heaven. Thank you for bringing us through a trying week. Lord, I pray that you would fill this church with your people and with the unseen angels, Lord. And may whatever is shared today, not just this morning, but this afternoon, bring honor and glory to you. And Father, I pray that you would teach us, that you would bless us with your Spirit. Bless us with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Bless me, Father, so I can remain surrendered to you and you can speak through me, and bless my brothers and sisters so they'll have open, receptive hearts. I know, Father, that many times whatever we've prepared as speakers and ministers, you preach different sermons many times through the Holy Spirit in the minds of your children. And so this morning and this afternoon, I pray that you would preach many sermons and touch our heart. Please hide me behind your cross, Father. Well, we pray these things in the all-sufficient name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Are any of you going through troubles and trials and tribulations right now? Really, only five of us. Wow! So there's no problems in Elmira area. So let's try that again. Are any of you having any trials or tribulations or problems right now? There you go. So I'm one of those speakers that likes to know you're alive. Amen? And let's try that again. Amen? Amen. All right. So have any of you ever actually been tempted to think that your current situation is unfair? Absolutely. Many of us go through those times, right? Now, you don't have to answer this one, perhaps, but are any of you maybe a little bitter, maybe a little angry of what's going on? Sometimes that happens as well. Do you think God is against you? I know sometimes in my life as a Christian, I thought, man, apparently God is really after me because there's some major problems going on in my life. And I thought sometimes that some of my problems were actually beneath his notice. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you've had those situations where, and times in your life, or maybe even right now, you're asking, where is God? He just seems so far away. Where is he? Well, I can tell you this. God hasn't caused your problems. The devil is causing all of the problems on this planet. It's Satan. He's doing everything in his hellish power he can to deceive us regarding God's real, true, benevolent nature. And unfortunately, the devil has his eyes focused on us. He has his crosshairs on us because God has special affection for us, and he wants to hurt God's heart. The devil seeks to discourage us, to beat us down, to make us run from God. And I've had that experience where I seem like I'm not running to God, but I seem to be running away. And some of you know what I'm talking about. We have these highs and we have these lows in our Christian experience. And I'm not going to stand up here with a nice suit on and, you know, my hair gelled and have a laptop up here and say, you know, hey man, follow me, everything is perfect and I know exactly what's going on. Because the reality is all of us struggle. All of us are in this life going through trials and tribulations, no matter what our standing may be in this world or with God or within the church. The pastors struggle just as much as the laity. Do you understand that? So I want you to understand, I'm not here pointing fingers at all of you sinners because I've got three pointing back at me saying, yeah, well, you're one too. So the reality is, the devil wants us to be discouraged. And I want to do the opposite through the Holy Spirit today, and that is to encourage you. Because no matter what you're going through, God will get you through it. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. He wants us to run from God. And he wants us to even blame God for what our problems are, the problems that the devil himself has caused in our life. He wants us to live for self, to do whatever we want to do, no matter what God says. And he wants us to even question the value of a Christian life. Why am I even doing this? What's the point of all of this? And maybe you're there this morning. He wants us to look upon God as a harsh, ruling dictator. Or maybe we've bought the lie that we're liberated from God. And now that Jesus died on the cross, I don't have to do anything. I just say, "Dear Lord, just save me," and the transaction is done, and I'm going to be saved. Well, that's a cheap version of what the gospel teaches. It's not even a version. Or perhaps we've bought the lie that God has cast us aside. That's a lie of the devil, my friends. God has not cast you aside. No matter what you're going through, if we're surrendered to God and we allow the Holy Spirit to take his rightful place in my heart, then God will never waste our pain. He'll bring something good out of something terrible, and only a miracle-working God can do that. I mean, no. I have some of you were here last night and heard my testimony. You heard that I was an abused child. I was a molested child by multiple people. I was beaten down. I wound up in the hospital because I was hit so hard in the head by my ex-evil stepfather. I had grand mal seizure, and we lied about all this, and we covered it all up. And I had trials and tribulations. But I can tell you now, I can see God didn't cause that. The devil did. But now God has used it for good, because now I can go out around the world and tell people, if I can get through it, so can you. Because God is able. So God turned my horrible childhood into a blessing for many people. And that's what God can do for us. He can help us, whatever the challenges are, whatever the trials are. He is big enough if we let him. I want you to tuck this away in the back of your mind, because you'll see this throughout the day today when we talk further on this subject. We're going to be diving into the story of Job. And one thing that you can be assured of is that when you're with God, there's nothing that can come into your life that you can't overcome. However, without God, there's a lot you cannot overcome. When you surrender your will to God, then you become a majority with God against the host of evil. One soul surrendered with one angel from heaven is more than a match for the entire host of evil. That's a promise. But also, my friends, if we don't surrender our will to God and we choose to not follow God and surrender our will to him, then, friends, there's nothing God can do in our life. Why? Because we've handcuffed him. He'll never force us. It's an act of the will. It's a conscious decision. Lord, I want you in my life. And now, by that decision, you activate the powers of heaven. That's good news to me this morning. God is not the source of our problems, as we mentioned. Satan is. And 1 Peter 5:8 declares that we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So why would it be that God pictures the devil as a lion? Well, it's one of the fiercest animals we have on the planet. After all, this lions attack sick, young, and helpless animals. They don't go after the biggest and strongest. They go after the weakest. And so this is what the devil does. No, not only the weakest, but the devil goes after the strongest too. He wants to knock us all out. But the reality is there's this mentality that we think that, you know, I'm strong in the faith and now the devil can't get me. No, the devil gets the weak and he gets the strong if we're not in Christ, where we gain our strength, amen, and our protection. Peter warns us to watch out for Satan, especially when we're suffering and we're persecuted. Because when we're suffering, sometimes our mindset changes and we're not thinking in the right direction. And when we're persecuted, we can start looking at the problems or the problem person, and we're not looking at the problem solver, and we can become discouraged. And this is especially when the devil comes in to attack. Because when we're weak spiritually, when we're sick spiritually, he knows I can take him out. He knows, think about this, the devil knows when we're disconnected from God. Do you think he waits to strike when we're strong in the Lord? He still strikes, but he doesn't wait. When we're weak, oh, he wants to take us out. Because when we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are not filled with the strength from God to overcome, a supernatural strength, a divine influence in my life, I will never overcome. When I don't have that supernatural strength, we fail. That's when the devil comes in like a flood. So, be sober, be vigilant. That means be awake and see what's going on. Awake to the condition of our own souls even. Am I in the faith? Does Christ live in me? When we're feeling alone, when we're feeling weak or discouraged, helpless or cut off from other believers, or sometimes we're so focused on our troubles that we forget to watch for that danger, we need to be careful, because this is when we're especially vulnerable to Satan's attacks. So we need Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. We need protection. Ephesians 6, 10 to 11 says, finally, my brethren, be, what's the next word? Strong. I love being strong. I don't like feeling sick or weak. When I'm sick or weak, I get so frustrated that I'm sick and weak. I'm the worst sick guy you know. Because I want to go, 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 and I want to be strong, and I want to be healthy. Am I right, sweetheart? I'm not a good patient. I'm like, I have things to do, I don't like being weak. And if we would just have that attitude with our spiritual health. Amen? Because when we're weak, we're not strong unless we come to Christ. When I am weak, then I am strong, because I recognize my weakness and I surrender my will to God. Amen? Finally, my brethren, be strong. So that means we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. No, that's not what it says. It says to be strong in the power of His might. That's where our strength comes from. It's not something I conjure up. It's not me going, I'm going to be really good today, and I'm going to eschew evil, and I'm just going to go throughout my day today because I have willpower. No, 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 no. You've tried that, and you know that doesn't work. Am I right? Come on now. Fake it till you make it. Not in Christianity. Maybe in the corporate world, but not in Christianity. Because you will fail. And you already know I'm telling you the truth. So the reality is, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on some of the armor of God. Is that what it says? But you would think that's how it reads sometimes. Because, well, I'll pray in the morning. Lord, keep me safe throughout the day. That's like putting on a little bit of the armor. That's not enough, my friends. We should come to Christ. We should surrender our will. We should ask for God's protection. That's part of the armor. I should also ask for the infilling and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. That's more armor. I should fortify my mind and gird up my heart and my loins with His word. That's more armor. Now I'm ready to go out and fight. Amen? But you would think it says, put on some of the armor. That's not what it says. Put it all on. Why? Because there's a devil that's seeking to destroy us, that you may be able to stand. So in other words, if I put the whole armor on, I may be able to stand. In other words, I will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the key is surrender, and the whole armor of God. Is that making sense so far? And we'll get into deeper of what all this means as we study, especially this afternoon. Unfortunately, when it comes to trials and tribulations, there's this deep-seated belief in Christendom that's frankly as old as the devil himself. That if we Christians, if we're suffering, if we're having our problems, if we're going through these trials and tribulations in our life, it's because we're suffering from the judgment of God. Have you ever been tempted to think that way? Nobody? In other words, when the trials come, when temptations come, when the problems come, we think, well, that person, I'm telling you, they're not living right. God's just making this happen. You've probably all had those thoughts sometimes. We don't usually say it to ourselves, though. It's pretty easy to point it out and judge others. Sometimes we are suffering from the consequences of our own choices. That is true. And sometimes, like a good parent, when I was raising my children, when they would do something wrong, the chastisement of their father fell upon them. I would correct and I would teach them and guide and lead them. And sometimes I would not deliver them out of those consequences because I wanted them to learn that painful lesson. The problem we have today is that parents are trying to protect their kids from every little disappointment or upsetting thing in their life, that we're turning our kids into what the new term is, snowflakes. They can't handle anything that's going on now. And they get wildly upset if anything goes wrong. What we're not training them for is a real life in this fallen world. In fact, as Christians, we've never been promised that it would be just la, 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 la. Everything would be great. So what we're doing is we're training up in our children's minds that everything's okay. Mommy, Daddy will protect everything. And we're like God, see? God will protect us from everything all the time. That's not what the Bible teaches. The story of Job proves that point. The reality is we need to wake them up to the harsh realities. And frankly, friends, if we as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we as the children of God are going to open our eyes, we're going to see that this life has never been promised to be trial-free. In fact, trials are the very means by which God grows our character. I don't like this process, just as much as you don't. God never said we have to like it, but we can embrace it and it can change us. Amen? A little sobering, isn't it? So, God, through his providential hand, he will set up circumstances. If we have made choices that have gotten us off the path, he will set up circumstances to help guide us back to a healthy, life-giving connection with him. What a loving God. He's not going to go, well, you made your choice, too bad. No, he will help to get us back on that right track. But God doesn't cause the temptation. God does not cause an unnecessary trial. God does not cause unnecessary tests. Oh, he'll test us, but he'll never tempt us. And we'll get into that. So, God doesn't tempt us, but the devil does. And when a test is presented in our life, even from God, we have a choice to make. I either surrender and ask God to help me get through that test and by God's grace understand and learn from the test so it doesn't have to keep coming around and around and around. Amen? Some people say, I'm a type A personality. I struggle with impatience. And so God puts so many wonderful things in my life to cause me to perhaps become impatient. What's he trying to do? He's trying to show me and exercise my faith muscle to where I finally say, you know what? This too, God will get me through. Instead of getting upset and totally just, I would get very upset and impatient when things were not going my way. And what I finally figured out was, this is going to lead to a really miserable life. I need some help, Lord. I need you to give me the patience of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. Jesus stood in Pilate's court being falsely accused, knowing he had the power to call fire down from heaven to destroy these little people that were trying to take him out and kill him. And yet, he had this patient, godly restraint. He was completely surrendered to the will of God. So when this test is presented, if we're not in Christ, we could be tempted to begrudge the test, be upset by the test. In fact, sin because of the test. And that can become a problem. The test itself causes me to sin. God's not tempting us. It's a test. And this is when the devil comes in. Ah, look, here's a test. Most of them all come from the devil, but here's a test. I'm going to do everything I can to cause this Christian to fail right now. It doesn't matter how small or big it is. He knows if I can cause him to fail in one thing, it's a cascade that will lead to deterioration of their walk. And before you know it, they don't even resemble anything of a spirit-filled Christian. Is that true? It's true. It's true. For example, in the Garden of Eden, was there a test set forth for our great-great-grandparents? What was the test? It was the tree, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Was this a test or was this a temptation? Some of you go, you're not too sure, maybe. I don't know. Maybe it was a temptation by God. Maybe it was. I'm not quite sure. Well, let's read what the Bible says in James 1:13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the Bible's clear. God wasn't tempting Adam and Eve. He was testing Adam and Eve. Can we say amen? Amen. There is a difference, and we'll explain that. So what's the difference? It wasn't a temptation for God, who created this entire world, who put all of the trees, the fruit, the vegetable, well, vegetables came in later, I think, but all this beautiful food, all the thousands of trees and animals and everything that they would ever possibly want to feed themselves, to be full, to have joy. God created everything for the pleasure of man. And he says, but this one tree, leave that one alone. And here's why. There's a devil out there, someone that's against me, someone that wants to kill you. So don't go there. It's dangerous. You have all of this. Just don't go here. It's a test. It wasn't a temptation. Now, here's the difference. If it would have been a temptation, God would have said, I've just created all of this for you. This is incredible. Now, there's a tree over there, and that tree is the only tree that will give you food to keep you surviving day to day. But don't eat of that tree. You're going to have these things called hunger pains that are going to come. What that's saying is you need to eat something, but don't go eat of that tree. Now, that's a temptation because they needed to eat. And now God would be putting something in their life saying, but you can't have it. They would go and eat when the starvation was coming in so greatly, because that's the only tree they could eat from. You see the difference? One, God provided everything they need. Just don't go over here to this little one. Or that's the test. Or the temptation is, look at all this out here. You can only get food from the one tree. That would be a temptation. It's kind of a poor example, but you get the idea. God was not tempting Adam and Eve. It was a simple test of obedience and loyalty. Because the Bible does say, choose you this day whom you will serve, right? Well, God wanted to know, are you going to be loyal to me? Because if you're not, you're going to have your soul stolen by the one that's at the tempting tree. It wasn't a tempting tree because God put it there. It was a tempting tree because the tempter was there. Here's a lesson. Wherever God says don't go, don't go. Because guess who's going to be there? The devil. Amen? Now, the problem we have today is that we have tempting trees all over the place. We have them on our phones. We have them in the movie theaters. We have them on the TVs. We have them in the company we keep. We have them everywhere. So it may not be this little actual tree that we're going and eating of, but it may be all the stuff that we're eating of with our eyes and our ears and partaking of. And guess who's there? If it's not of God, it's of the devil. That's a little sobering, isn't it? So we all know, unfortunately, the history of what happened to our great-great-grandparents. And the reality is that Grandma Eve, she decides to stray from her husband's side, which they were told to stay together. The lesson there is there's strength in numbers. We shouldn't forsake the fellowshipping together of each other, right? And so she strayed from his side. She wasn't as strong. And guess where she finds herself? At the tree. And guess who's sitting in the tree? A beautiful, dazzling, golden, winged serpent that apparently could talk. The serpent wasn't these things that scare my wife half to death today. It was a beautiful creature that flew through the air. And so now, you know the story. There's this interchange. So not only does she find herself at the tree, but beyond this, she finds the tempter there. And you know in her mind, she's going, wait a minute. Father told me about this. And at that moment, she could have left. Right? The temptation was there. What's temptation? It's an enticement to sin. Right? Temptation is an invitation to sin. It's not sin itself. Because Christ was tempted in all points, yet without sin. That's right. So it wasn't a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to engage in the temptation. Amen. To be in this world but not of this world would be another way we could say it. Amen. So, in other words, we're not letting the world infect us with all of their philosophies. So, here, the devil is having this interchange, this exchange with her. That was now, she's on enchanted ground. She should not be parlaying with the devil. It's like when you turn on that thing, and you know you shouldn't be watching it. Well, I want to watch whatever I want. Well, you can. You have free will. It may not be good for your soul, though. And if you're a Christian who's endeavoring to be in the kingdom with God, and not only that, but vindicate the character of God while you're here, certain things are off the table for a Christian. Come on, amen? Amen. Oh, but we don't want it to be called so black and white, Christian. I'm sorry, devil music is for those who love the devil. Let them have it. Christian music, built properly, is for the Christian. The world's movies and all the shoot 'em up, bang bang, and raping and all the horrible stuff that's going on, that's not for us to watch as Christians. Amen? That was kind of weak. But the problem with the devil's soul-stealing poison is that most of the time it's so fun. I love all that crazy music. I came from all that crazy music. And I came from, I was in the TV and film industry. So I loved movies. I can say I loved movies. Not sort of liked them, loved them. Wanted to be a feature film director myself. The problem is, most all of them are not teaching some sort of godly principle that's going to help me on the path to heaven. So when I became a Christian, certain things are off the table. Well, what are those certain things? Let's pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit convict each one of us. Because I'm not the media pope. You know, I'm not yes, I will bless your music, you know, collection. No, I can't do that because I'm not the Holy Spirit. Thank God. Good for you guys. Because I might do something wrong. So, our great-grandparents are in that garden, And Eve is on that ground. She's parlaying with the devil. She's sitting there talking with him. She is now walking outside the will of God. She has chosen her own will. The protection of her angels, the protection of God has now left. This is how it works. When I make a choice to disobey, I'm on my own. That's scary. Because there's a supernatural devil who can overtake me. And that's what happened with Eve. She lost. She ate. In fact, she misquoted God. You know the whole story. But the devil used that little misquote. Well, God said we can't even touch it. We shouldn't eat it or even touch it. Devil puts it in her hand. Oh, see, you haven't died. Oh, wow, maybe I misunderstood. And in one simple act, it put us into the great controversy that has been on this planet for 6,000 years. And I'm sick of it. Are you sick of it? Really? Because some of us are going along in our lives like everything's okay. And if you just open our eyes and see the condition of the church, Jesus is coming. If we open our eyes and see the condition of the world, Jesus is coming. When you see the wars and rumors of wars and actual wars, Jesus is coming. That's been going on forever. Never like it has been. How about earthquakes and famines and pestilences? All the things that Jesus said would happen right before his coming are happening at unprecedented levels. Even worldly heathen people are going, what's going on? And the church is... And by the way, I love you enough, and God loves us all enough, to share this with you today. Because no matter what we're going through, God can get us through. Don't run from him, run to him. He is the solution, my friends. We haven't even got into Job yet. Mercy, we got to get moving. Trust me, come back this afternoon. Bring some friends. Invite other people from other churches. This afternoon, we're going to break down Job maybe like you've never heard it before. And it will be encouraging. Because if Job can go through what Job went through, you and I can go through what we're going through. So the beautiful thing was, God says, don't go. They go. But the beautiful lesson is, if we don't go, we're protected. Do what God says. Obey the Lord. Not because he's being mean and say, obey me. He's saying, obey me because I'm going to guide you in the right way. I will help you to stop falling into the pit. I will help you to stop being the sport, the prey of Satan. That's just too mean. No, we got a messed up picture of God. So she could have ran from that temptation. And she could have found that strength in her creator to have the victory. And if, think about this, if Eve would have turned her back on the devil and not God, and turned around and pointed her face back toward God and came back to the Lord, do you realize there would be no heartache or pain or trials or tribulations today? Because it was a test. She passed the test. Their loyalty would have been to God, and the devil would have been eradicated. We're told that. But we got ourselves in a really big pickle. She gave in, she ate. And what's interesting was, it starts off with her wandering away from God and away from her husband's side, away from the fellowship. She's now on enchanted ground. She's entering in toward the temptation. Then she engaged in that invitation to sin, to follow, not follow God, but to follow the devil's way. She now has eaten. She is now fallen. And guess what comes next? The trial. The tribulation. All the consequences of that ungodly, unsurrendered decision. And that's what happens to us. This trial that we're going through right now is frankly to help us to learn how to overcome the same selfishness that great grandma Eve had. It's to overcome that and to come back to God. Let's read in Heavenly Places, page 273. Everyone, that's all of us, right? Everyone has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through trial. You know, when everything's going great, you can have a pretty darn good character. Right? Come on. Yeah, when everything's going good, let's say you're on vacation, everything's going great, you're like, oh, this is good. You could even trick yourself into thinking, oh, I'm a pretty connected Christian. Something goes wrong, even on vacation, and the devil could come out. You're going to enjoy this vacation whether you like it or not, young lady. Wow, that's what Jesus sounds like, right? Come on. We probably all been tempted or have engaged in that temptation. Even in the good things, we can, when things go wrong, if we're not surrendered, we can act more like the devil than we could Jesus. So he said, so continuing on here, Ellen White writes, everyone has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through trial. God allows those who are self-sufficient to be sorely tempted that they may understand their helplessness. He suffers or permits the deep waters of affliction to go over their souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, in order that we may have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth from the trial purer, holier, and happier. So God's saying, I will allow, and you know what we pray? My wife and I pray. We've even prayed it on ourselves. We've said, Lord, do whatever it takes to make me into the man that you want me to be. If you need to put fire on my head, if you need to trouble my sleep, you need to bring me to the depths of poverty, whatever it may be, do whatever it takes. We've prayed that for family members and for friends. They are, in fact, I've been praying for almost 10 years for one of my absolute closest friends. His name is Kevin, not this Kevin, but another Kevin. Apparently, I like Kevins. And 10 years, Lord, put fire on his head to cause his business to fail. Whatever. Now, I'm a good friend, and I'm praying for him to come to ruin. Yes, maybe physically, so he can come to success spiritually. Because, friends, all the other stuff really doesn't matter more than a hill of beans. So here we started praying, kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. And just about 3 weeks ago, he calls me and says, your prayers have worked. I met my Savior once again. Yeah, struggles, trials, tribulations. And he finally woke up and said, the Lord showed him in a dream where he would wind up if he continued the life he was in. He was running from God. And he said, the depth of the emptiness and the pain in my soul terrified me so much so that in that moment I cried out to God and said, forgive me, save me. I wish the Lord would do that with all of us. Satan knows. Now, this is so cool. Listen to this. Satan knows that every trial and every episode of suffering that he inflicts to cause us to stumble can, if we are connected to Jesus, can be used by God as a means of bringing us closer to God. Amen. So Satan, already for the surrendered Christian, is a beaten foe. He's going to keep messing with us. He's going to keep trying to cause us to stumble. But friends, if we make it through test number 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, then we are, when we're surrendered, we're going to make it through 5, 6, 7, all the way into the end. And what I love it. With Christ, he's already beaten. So when the temptation or trial comes, let's have that godly perspective. The trial is coming. Here it is. If I stay surrendered to God and let the Lord lead me through this, the devil's beaten. Do you think your day would be a little bit different? Come on now. Absolutely it would. Without God, life would just be constant, meaningless suffering. Meaningless suffering. Because of the devil's hatred toward us. But with God, God will not waste the pain and trials that we're going through, and he will turn them into good for others and even for ourselves. He will use all the assaults of the devil and turn them into productive character development and success by bringing us closer to him. And frankly, my friends, come on, let's be honest with each other. If we're going to be grown-up Christians, and we're going to put on our big boy pants and our big girl pants, we just have to accept there's going to be trials in this life. If you're praying for all the trials to go away, you're setting yourself up for constant disappointment and failure. They're here. And don't think, though, they're here for the Christian alone. The world struggles with the same problems. They just don't have an ever-present helper. Amen? Amen. So, don't lose hope. The Bible promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. By the way, I misquoted this last night. I said 10:11, but 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not, what? Suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So in other words, what God is saying here is, I know where your walk is. I know where your faith is. It might be here. Your faith might be big. It might be huge. I'm not going to give you a huge trial if your faith is this big. Amen. So God knows you, and he knows what you're going through. So if the trial and temptation comes, you should already know when you're hitting Christ, God has measured it and allowed it. If you're outside of Christ, you're on your own. But when you're in Christ, when you're surrendered to God, and the Holy Spirit is living out his life within you and his thoughts are your thoughts, when the temptation comes, you're like, okay, with God, we got this thing. Amen. I mean, that's the perspective we should have. But what do? We whine and we complain. A lot of us do. But it says here that I will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So it is God's promise. Whatever comes to you, if you're in me, I'm not going to let something too big ever come to you. Because if you have a small faith, you're going to have the small trials. As your faith grows, you're going to have bigger trials. But your faith grows, therefore, think of it this way, it was like the small trial in the beginning, because your faith grew with the trial. So God will stretch us, he will grow us, but we're always equipped to have victory. That was a perfect time for a hearty amen. Man, I feel like I'm trying to wake you guys up. I'm worried about after lunch, because that's the hardest meeting to have. So, no matter what you are going through, no matter the trials and tribulation that you have, God has already measured it, and he's allowed it. So, to the surrendered Christian, the trials and tribulations are coming because the devil hates you, but God has measured it, and he has allowed it. So one way to look at trials and tribulations in your life is that they are coming from God. Now, I'm not saying he's doing it, but in other words, he's allowed it. So if we look at it from that perspective, then if God's allowed it, he's allowed it for some reason in my life. Because God doesn't waste the pain. God doesn't put me through needless trials. If I don't have a problem with XYZ problem, then God's not going to give me all these challenges to overcome that. It's like a faithful coach training an athlete. Coaches are tough on their athletes. I used to be an athlete in high school. I was in wrestling and I was also in track. And my coaches pushed us and pushed us and pushed us. Why? Because we wanted to win. When the competition came, I wanted to take out my wrestling opponent. And so I worked hard. I did what are called neck bridges, where you get on your feet and you have only your head on the ground and you roll your neck to strengthen your body. And we would run and we would do push-ups and sit-ups and train to make our bodies these specimens of strength and durability. And God was not in my life at the time. And so my whole purpose was to take out my opponent. And my coach knew that was my goal. So he pushed me, even when I complained, even when I whined. I don't want to do this, coach. Bertol, you're going to give me 50 push-ups now. Oh, I should have kept my mouth shut. Right? Is he being a mean coach? Nobody who wants to have excellence in athletics would call their coaches mean. Why? I signed up for it. I already knew it was going to be hard. But was it worth it to me to have a coach push me? It was. Why? Because I wanted to win. I was willing to eat different. I was willing to train different. I was willing to sleep different. And now you take it to another level. You go to the Olympians and the national and world champions. They're on a whole nother level. Their whole life is focused on the one goal, to win a thing that hangs around their neck to say, I was the best in the world. Their whole life. But no one, they may say, yeah, my coach was tough, but you know what? He or she got me here. My parents were tough. They didn't let me go out and party because they knew if I did, it would undo weeks of training. So friends, as a Christian, I'm saying, Lord, train me up. I need to be ready for what's coming on this planet. I need to be ready for what's coming upon this world, because it's going to come in like a flood, and I don't want to be swept away. So Father, train me. Come on, Christians. Come on, Christians. Get in the game. Because God's playing for keeps, but friends, so is the devil. Amen? Amen? Come on. This is the day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Some of you maybe have not given your lives to Christ. What prevents you? What holds you back? Perhaps you just haven't learned of Christ yet. All right, get in a Bible study. Don't just go throughout your life. Do something active in your life to save your soul. Well, I don't save my own soul. Oh, you make the choice to be saved or to be lost, right? And that's just the reality. Amen. What's interesting was I discovered I was praying two types of prayers in my life, and they were at odds with one another. I didn't realize this. Because I would pray, Lord, please prepare me for heaven. Help me to overcome whatever doesn't please you. And I want to even be part of the 144,000. Oh boy. In other words, those people in the Bible that are pictured as a small group that have overcome sin and they ceased to sin because Christ has left the heavenly sanctuary, they now have no mediator in heaven. One more sin could not be logged there by the surrendered children of God. So that's what I'm praying for. I want to be the Olympian. I don't want to just be a high school wrestler, spiritually speaking, right? So I'm praying, Lord, please help me to be fit to be one of these people that cease to sin, who actually stand though the heavens may fall, as true as the needle pointed to the north. That's who I want to be. So guess what I'm praying for? Big trials. Very big trials. But then a trial or tribulation would come, and I would say, Lord, please help me, deliver me from this trial. Take this away. You see what I'm talking about? I'm praying on one hand, Lord, prepare me to be the ultimate Christian, a secret op Christian, an overt Christian. But when the trial came, Lord, please deliver me from the trial. And God's going, Christian, I'm a faithful coach here. I'm a faithful father. I'm a faithful creator. And I need to know, which prayer do I answer? Do I get you ready for what's coming? Do I help you right now to get through the trial? Or do I just take the trial away? You're praying two opposite prayers. And when this dawned on me, I stopped praying, Lord, take away all the trials. I said, Lord, help me through the trials. Lord, help me learn what I should learn in the trial. Help me to bring honor and glory to you in the middle of the trial. Not whine and complain, and throw my Christianity out the window. Right? Amen. Come on now, this is a different type of Christianity. I'm not talking about I show up at church on Sabbath, it's the right day, and I pay my tithe. Blah, blah, blah. Big deal. That's kindergarten Christianity. God wants to enlist you into the army of God. Amen? He wants to work through his people to bring an awareness to Christ's salvation for them and to give them protection. It's our privilege to live as Christ lived on this planet. It's our privilege. It's not a burden. It's a joy. It is. When you're fully surrendered to God, man, no one can touch you. You're invincible and infallible, not infallible, excuse me, immortal until God says otherwise. Did you know that? I am immortal. Some of you don't like that word. But friends, I will not see death unless God says otherwise. Because God's in charge, not me. So if I'm with God, who knows what he wants to do with us? Some of us will stand in courts and testify for God. Some of us will be locked away in prison. Some of us will lose our life. Some of us will be maybe singing in as the fire envelops us, having no pain, no hurt. Miracles are coming. I want to be a vessel for God. How about you? Amen. So you see, I'm praying for, and I encourage you to pray for, God helping us to overcome our character defects. And so God, as that faithful coach, he's being our faithful father, and he will continue the work that we have allowed him to begin in us. He'll allow those specific trials to come to help me with specific problems. It's not just needless suffering. There are huge blessings that await us when we endure. Let's look at James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, it's about trial. It's about tribulation. But it's enduring through the strength of God through the trial. And to honor and glorify him. So when those trials come, there are few people on this planet that understand trials, like the man Job. We're going to start in this. We're going to end here in just a few minutes. And we'll pick up the story of Job this afternoon. It is mind-boggling. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to have it up on the screen, but if you'd like to thumb through the pages, we'll start in Job 1. We're going to look at the history of Job. It'll give us great insight as to the deeper reasons why there's so much misery and pain. And we're going to break down the story of Job. We're not going to read in detail all of the chapters, 40 plus chapters. We're going to just cherry pick and tell the story. We will read 1 through 8. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, that means to obey God and have honor and reverence God. And he eschewed evil, that means he rejected it. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. In other words, he was a mega millionaire. He was probably a billionaire in his day. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. That's big time wealth and prosperity and achievement. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, and everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, and Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of them, For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, although they were good, solid people. He wanted to make sure my kids are covered. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came along also with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil? This is where the story begins. The devil's up in heaven. And God says, where have you been? Did God know where he was? Of course, God knows all things. I've been in the earth, seeking whom I may be devouring. Have you considered my servant Job? I'm guessing, and I'm only guessing, so don't throw me out here. I'm guessing this wasn't the first time this thing had happened. Because why would God just all of a sudden offer up, have you considered my servant Job? So I'm guessing, and I'm only guessing, I'm only, you know, thinking this through a little bit, imagining the devil coming over and over and over again, I want to take this one, I want to take that one, I want to take this one out. And then he comes back, where have you been? I've been in heaven, looking, seeking whom I may devour. Have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect and upright man. How would you like God to say that about you? Have you considered my servant Christian a perfect and upright man? Oh, I don't have that testimony. I want it though. So here's a lesson we can learn from this. God knows us personally and intimately. He would have never, ever said, consider my servant Job, if he knew Job wasn't up to the task. Why? Because he knew Job's faith. And apparently, when you look at the measure of the trials, Job had some serious faith. He had a serious walk and a major connection with God, because the devil was wroth with Job. Let's go back to verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, notice that the Lord didn't do this, but the Lord did allow this, and I don't like that. But it's how it works. He said, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. You can't touch him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine him? Oh, yes. Why? Because there's this great controversy over the character of God, that he's a tyrant. He doesn't allow free will. And so here he is saying, consider my servant Job, who serves me because he loves me. No, he's serving you because you made it so good for him. No, that's not true. Job serves me from his heart. Job is connecting to me. And when you connect to me, I will bless. Amen. And indeed, he had blessed Job tremendously. So Satan, the accuser of the brethren, was accusing God of treating Job just too good. And accusing Job that he only loved and worshiped God because he had it so good. Now, did Job know about this meeting? Yes or no? No. Job had no idea that God himself was talking about him in name. Did he know that the devil was about to unleash his terror upon him? No. And so here's another lesson, my friends. We never know when the devil is going to unleash an attack. Therefore, we need to be surrendered daily, moment by moment, because we don't know when he's going to go, there he is, he's weak, go, psh, attack. So I want to be surrendered and strong in the Lord, to where every single time that devil comes in, he'll finally just go, you know what, forget it. That brother or that sister, they're just not going to give God up. I wish that would happen, right? And he'd just leave. It almost kind of sounds like, be honest, when I first read this story, I was thinking, it almost sounds like God is messing with Job. But no, the Lord declares in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. So the trials we go through are to serve a greater purpose, to give us an expected end. So in other words, it's allowed because God wants a certain thing to be accomplished in our life, to give us that expected victory. Amen. We'll read this last passage and we will conclude the first part of this message. And there, we're in Job 13:19 now. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And wine, not wine, they're getting drunk, as in grape juice. And there came a messenger unto Job. How do we know that? Because God said, don't drink it, you would not be wise. And we know that Job and his children were faithful Christians, faithful worshipers of God. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen, runs in, the oxen, they were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and they consumed. The devil's going, strike one, strike two, strike three. And he says, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I am the only one that's escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, another came and also said, the Chaldeans, they made out into three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, they were slain and the servants with the edge of the sword. And I'm the only one to escape. So he's going, it's a left and it's a right and it's a gut punch. And then the uppercut comes, because then, while he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. He's going, no. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind. No, please don't say this to me. From the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I'm the only one that escaped. I'm the only one that escaped to tell you this. The devil unleashed an all-out hellish attack upon Job. Why? Because he wants to prove God wrong. He wants to show Job just how weak he is. And friends, the devil's doing the same thing today. He's never changed his tactics. You're going through trials and tribulations. You're going through some junky stuff. But just like Job, and we will see this afternoon, that there are amazing blessings when you surrender the will to God, because he will encourage you, he will fortify you, and he will get you through it. And then you can look back on that trial, and you know I'm right. You've looked back on some of the trials when you were in them, they were huge. But you look back now a number of years past, you go, wow, I made it through. And you know what? Frankly, after all, it really wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Because many times we borrow trouble from tomorrow for today. And we make a mountain out of what might just be a little molehill. So let tomorrow worry about itself. Today, the Bible says, is sufficient of evil. So choose you today, my brothers and sisters. Whom are you going to serve? Serve God. Let God into your heart. Open up the door. Let him come in. Yes, there might be some modifications he makes in you. The biggest modification is he will help you to find joy in service for God. He will help you to find joy in surrendering your will to him, because there's where you find all the answers. I'm living proof of this. To come from where I was to what God has me doing now, it's a miracle story. Some of you heard it last night. Was it a miracle story, yes or no? It was. It is. But guess what? God's not finished with you, and he's not finished with me. And if we let him continue the work, he'll get us to where he needs us to be and prepare us for what's coming on this earth. So the lesson we can learn from this, and we'll close with this thought, when things fall apart and there's no apparent reason for it, and we've been living a healthy Christian life, then we must conclude that there is more to the picture that we don't have all the facts. We'll pick this up today, this afternoon. How many of you plan on coming this afternoon? Okay, let's try that again. I'm not going to come if it's only that many people. No, I'm kidding. If you show up, I'll show up. Amen? All right, good. So, I don't know what we do now, but God bless you. I'm concluding the message now. We'll pick this up this afternoon. Kevin, what do I do? I pray. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your greatness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the ministering angels. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for being intimately involved in our lives every day and in every way. Lord, I surrender my heart to you. And as my brothers and sisters may pray this with me, we surrender our hearts to you, Father. I pray that you would come in and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to have a picture of Jesus like we never have before. And Lord, I pray that the things of this world would just grow strangely dim. Father, I pray that you would bless this day today. May it be a high Sabbath. May we make a decision for you that changes the rest of our life. Please, take me, fix me, and set me on that path that leads to everlasting. Lord, we love you, and we need you. Please forgive us for our backsliding. Please forgive us for our promises that are like ropes of sand sometimes. Give us the Spirit of Christ, and may we live a life that brings honor to both of you. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you, and may your names remain in the book of life.